Well, good morning. Good morning. As you came in, and or a little later, you were handed a couple of things because it is Father's Day, and the one that I would like for you to take home is entitled The Godly Character of a Child and the Godly Love of a Father. I thought on Father's Day, some of us, and many, have had a good relationship with a father. Some it may have been estranged. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who has no idea who your earthly father was. But all of us are children. And I thought it's important that we understand as a child of a father, whoever that father is, that you understand what the character of a child should be as God outlines it. And so you have, if you look at the front of it, it says what God tells a father's child. And so that's for all of us. Then as you open it up, you will see a father's instruction from God that will explain what the character, the godly character of a father should be. On Friday, I looked at this bowl. And it reminded me of a time when we were invited to a couple's home for lunch after I had spoken at a church. And we had a delightful time together. And after the lunch was over, and this salad bowl reminds me of what happened, my wife decided she would help tidy up some of the things on the table and help our hostess by carrying things into the kitchen. As she took the salad bowl, it wasn't a salad bowl, just a ceramic one like this, but it was a very nice artistic crystal salad bowl. I mean, it was beautiful. And if you know anything about crystal, crystal is quite fragile. And as she carried that salad bowl to the kitchen, I don't know what happened, but somehow or other, she just kind of knocked it and it shattered. I mean, it shattered into so many pieces. And for a moment, she was just so embarrassed. What could she do? She could apologize, but there was nothing that she could do that would ever repair that bowl and put it back to what it was like because it was crystal. And as I looked at this bowl, it reminded me of that occasion. And you'll see this morning that we're going to be talking about restoring or repairing broken relationships. And it can be difficult because that salad bowl, that crystal salad bowl, could never be repaired. Now I'll just put this away. Oh, well, at least it didn't break. I thought that would happen. I mean, how are you going to repair that? Look at all the, if you want to stand up and look, you can look and you can see that. Well, I guess that bowl isn't going to be going home with me today. What a mess. Well, what do you think I can do about that? It's a problem, is it not? I've entitled this morning's message, Restoring Broken Relationships. Now, I have to tell you that the bowl that just broke there was not a precious crystal vase. It wasn't very expensive, so you don't have to feel sorry for me this morning. But when I think about all that's involved to try and put all of those pieces together, if I were to get some glue and go home this afternoon, it wouldn't look the same. And when I think about that, there's a lot of effort involved in trying to repair that bowl, but an even greater effort sometimes required if we're going to repair a broken relationship. And so that's why I've entitled this morning's message, Restoring Broken Relationships. Some of our relationships are just so messed up, so fragmented, that if you were to paint a picture to give you a visualization of the state of the relationship, a digital photo of all the pieces, oh yes, they are mostly all in there, of all of the pieces of this broken bowl would kind of illustrate what some relationships have ended up like. It would be so easy just to go down to the drugstore if we could purchase a little tube of ointment, put it on our foreheads, go to the person from with whom we are estranged, put a little ointment on their forehead, wait for 4 or 5 hours, and hey presto, everything was all good again. But it just doesn't work that way, does it? Relationships are fragile treasures, and like that bowl, they can shatter so quickly, although I had to give it some help, did it? It was stronger than I thought. But they can fail, and sometimes it can just be a simple misunderstanding that can tear a relationship apart. At other times, it's infidelity or deceit that harms the ability to trust and to be at peace, and it causes the relationship just to implode. And for these and so many other relationships that were friendships, business partnerships, marriages, family relationships, they break apart just like that broken bowl. And if they're ever going to be restored again, there is a lot of effort that is required to be able to do it. And the restorative process for healing to begin takes time. The result is that so often we find it's not so easy to trust, not so easy to risk intimacy again after we have experienced the pain of a relationship that has failed. We are tempted by the illusion that safety can only be found in isolation. But the trouble with that strategy, however, is that we were created by God to be in relationships, because relationships, as far as God is concerned, matter. So how do you deal with a broken relationship? How can you mend the fragments of shattered emotions, distressed minds, disillusioned hearts? How can we heal a broken relationship? We've all had them at some time or other in our lives, and maybe this morning you're in the depths of despair over a relationship that for you was once a wonder of beauty, but at present, it is shrouded in the ashes of destruction. A broken relationship is akin to poison ivy. It can make you just miserable. And many times, our attempted solutions just don't seem to work. And so I want us to think this morning about some tactics, some steps that we can take as guided by God can help bring healing to a broken relationship. The first thing that I would like you to note, and it's in your outline there, you'll see a space where if you have a pen, you can fill in the blank. The first thing you need to do is to deal with your own pride. The number one cause often in sustaining a broken relationship is human pride. It may not have been pride that caused the rupture, but it certainly is pride that sustains the brokenness of it. Pride that refuses to admit that there may even have been a teensy-weensy, tiny, little microscopic speck in the whole relationship that actually was my fault. Pride that places the blame on the conflict on the other person. Pride that sets two people in their trenches, refusing to take the first step towards extending an olive branch. The Bible instructs us in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above ourselves. Now that is the antithesis to pride. Honor one another above yourselves. Why is that so hard to do? It's hard because of our own selfish pride, and we are sincerely interested in what concerns other people, their opinions, their feelings, and so forth. We find out that really they're not as important to us as our own. You see, God says we need to respect the other person. Even though we may still disagree, we must choose to serve them in helpful ways, even if they don't appreciate our efforts. Because relationships can be mended if we have the mind of Christ and are willing to humble ourselves, putting away selfish pride. We all have trouble, don't we, stomaching the egotist, the person whose body language and words say in bold quotations, hey, just look at me. in a church I served a number of years ago, several people in the worship and arts ministry gathered together in a small group to go through a study called The Heart of the Artist. And as they went through that study, they were forced to reflect on their motives for wanting to be out in front, for wanting to be seen. And the study taught that there really is no room for the prima donna, the person who wants to be noticed, because the art attitude cannot be self-importance or self-exaltation and pride. Rather, if we're going to serve, it should be one of humble service, preferring one another above oneself, as the Bible so clearly teaches us. So if we're going to make any attempt at all to proceed towards healing a broken relationship, then first of all, we need to deal with the matter of our own pride. If we don't, the Word of God has an ominous prediction for us, and it's found in Proverbs 29:23. It says, "Pride brings a person low, but a lowly spirit gains honor." And surely you have to desire the latter rather than the former. Much better to experience the elevation of honor because you have chosen the path of humility rather than stubbornly holding on to our pride and ultimately suffering humiliation. God wants to protect us from that. That's why he gives us the instruction not to put us down, but to help us. An unrelenting tenacity to hold on to what you feel are your rights can stand in the way of any repair, of any healing, of reconciliation, of restoration. So first of all, you need to deal with your own pride. And if you do that, then there is no deed that will be considered too small and no sacrifice too big to make things right between you and the other person. The second thing that you need to do is to make relationships a priority. This week I read Proverbs 18:19 in the Bible, which says, "A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Now, I had got to admit, I had never thought about that before. Never thought about what that verse was saying until I read it this week as I worked in preparation for what I was going to share with you this morning. Think with me about what it is saying. The New Living Translation, which is written in contemporary English to try and help us understand some of these things, puts it this way. It's harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. I mean, that's quite a contrast. You mean trying to repair a broken relationship is hard? Yes, it can be hard. But are you telling me that it's even more difficult than taking over a fortified city? That's the illustration the Bible is giving. If friendship has been shattered, then it's serious stuff, and it's going to take a lot of work and a great deal of effort to restore the relationship again. In fact, the illustration says that it's much easier than trying to capture a fortified city. The Bible stated that disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Each time I have traveled to China, I've been intrigued by the type of gate that they use to the entrance of some of their apartment buildings. It could be described as a gate that has multiple layers of iron bars. And even if you drove a heavy truck at a great speed into one of those gates, the likelihood of penetrating the barrier and being able to get into that apartment complex is pretty remote. Why? Because it's reinforced with iron bars. And God says to restore a friendship is much more difficult than trying to penetrate the fortified city and those iron bars. And when friends are separated by an argument and the relationship is shattered and broken, then God says that friends are separated like a gate that is locked with iron bars. Now, this all tells me that if these things that describe the result of a broken relationship, then we had better place a very high value on the relationships that we have and do all that we can to protect them and to preserve them and to ensure that they don't get broken. We must make relationships a priority. Now, I want to suggest this morning that if I had walked in here with a bowl that was a priceless treasure that had been taken from a 3,000-year-old Egyptian tomb in one of the pyramids, I would have made very sure that it wouldn't have landed up on the floor broken like that, would I not? Because it was precious, and I would be putting an intense amount of value on it. It may be easier to take a fortified city in war, the Bible says, than to make amends with an offended friend. Really? Thus, it would be easier for me to begin the arduous task of trying to find every fragment of that broken bowl and splinter and attempt to put it back together again with glue this afternoon than actually to go and restore a friendship that I may have broken. I mean, the Bible is pretty graphic. It's wanting us to understand that relationships are very important and we have to preserve them. Because if they break, it's going to take an awful lot of work to be able to restore them again. Do you understand what God is saying? Relationships are of high value. They are priceless. Relationships between Christians, brothers and sisters in the family of God, those relationships are eternal. They're not just for a few weeks or a few years where maybe you attend a particular church fellowship or a home group. No, they last for eternity. But think about the relationships that we have, a friend, a work associate, somebody with whom we have a relationship with, and you know Jesus and you walk with him, but they don't. That relationship also has an eternal consequence because you may be the very person that will introduce them to the fact that they can have their sin forgiven, that they can begin life anew because they're born again into the family of God. And if you don't value that relationship and respect it, you may be the person that turns them away from God for all eternity and they end up in hell. It's a heaven-hell issue. And we need to think about it. Here's another wise insight that the Lord gives us also from the 18th chapter of Proverbs. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? I visited someone recently who seemed to have every ounce of energy zapped from their body as a result of pneumonia. And God says that a spirit that is crushed by another person is much more difficult to bear than an enduring illness. Really? Why? Because the hurt and pain from a broken relationship lingers for a long time. There is no medication for that. If relationships are a priority to us, then we're going to be sure that we follow God's instruction in Ephesians 4, and it's there in your outline. And your anger, do not sin, and don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Late one summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver who was driving cross-country pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. The waitress had just served him when in walked the door three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists of the Hell's Angels type. As they came in, they started giving this trucker as he was sitting at his table a hard time. Not only did they abuse him verbally, but one of them grabbed his hamburger and started to eat it. The other put his hand down, took a handful of fries off his plate, while the third one picked up his coffee and began to drink it. I mean, can you imagine that? How do you think he responded? Well, if I was him, I would have been afraid. How would you respond? Well, he calmly stood up, picked up the check that was on the table, walked to the front of the diner, put the check and his money down by the cash register, and went out the door. My, the waitress followed him to put the money in the till, and she stood watching out the door as that big truck pulled away out of the parking lot into the night. My, oh my. When she returned, one of the bikers turned around to her and yelled out, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" To which she replied, "Well, I don't know about that, but he sure ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." many of us may understand how this truck driver felt. It's hard to be nice to some people, but the Word of God teaches us that we have an obligation to every person, not just to the people who are nice. For some of you, a relational breakdown has been a source of constant and unrelenting pain. How can you fix it? Well, we have God's instruction. The third thing that we need to do is to initiate reconciliation. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that a brother or a sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus said that it is our responsibility to make the first move when a relationship is broken down. Even if it means getting out of a worship service, getting out of a sacred moment, if in your mind you remember there's a fault with somebody, you need to get up and take the initiative. Now, I know what you might be saying because I thought it, but what if it's not my fault? What if I did kind of an analysis, a blame assessment, and I figured it out? I was only 30% wrong. They were 70% wrong. But what if I was only 1% wrong and the other person was 99% wrong? Word of God says it's still your responsibility to take the initiative. And that's what Jesus says. And so this morning, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, part of the family of God, well, then you ought to be wanting to do what he has instructed you to do and what he has instructed me to do. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, then you have won them over. And whether we like it or not, when a relationship breaks down, regardless of who is at fault, Jesus puts the burden on us, on you and on me, to initiate reconciliation. I remember going to see a person with whom I had the most difficult time ever relating to. He was verbose, he was argumentative, strongly opinionated, dominating, and just plain difficult to spend any time with. It got to the point that if I saw him coming, and it was in a church, if I saw him coming, I'd take any route, any pathway to avoid ever having to talk to him or speak to him. But I realized after a period of time that my attitude and my response to him was wrong. I needed to take the initiative and go and talk to him. The Lord just spoke to my heart and I just couldn't get away. I had to do something. And so I asked the Lord on a day I knew where the guy was working, I'd go and visit with him and try and make peace or whatever. And I asked the Lord to guide me as I went to go and talk to this man. And when I did, I made an amazing discovery. As I walked into this place where he was working, I don't know why I hadn't premeditated and I hadn't thought about it. The thought just came into my mind. I know the Holy Spirit put it there. Why don't you ask him where he went to college? And so when I walked in, he greeted me and I said, "Hey, I've got a question for you. Where did you go to college?" He said, "Well, I went to San Diego State." He lived in Linden, Washington. I said, "San Diego State? What made you go to San Diego State?" He said, "Well, when I was in high school," he said, "I was the president of the debating club down in Seattle." And he said, "When I was going to go to university, I just loved argument and debate. I wanted to find a university where they had a major in that." And he said, "In the entire country," this is in the U.S., "the only university that I could find that offered a major in argument and debate was San Diego State." Well, I said to Bob, I said, "Bob, why do you think that is?" He said, "I don't know. It's a mystery to me." I said, "I'll tell you why. Because nobody likes argument and debate. People want to avoid it." And then I was able to talk to him and say, "You know, I've been avoiding you, and I'll tell you why. And I know there are other people." He said, "You know, he was in his mid-40s, close to 50 at that time. He said, "I've often talked to my wife, Why don't we have any friends? It just seems like no matter what church we've gone to in our married life, we never seem to have any close friends. And after I explained it all, in his mind, argument and debate was the most wonderful thing you could do and experience every day if it was possible. I said, Bob, I've never met another person who loves that. That's why San Diego State is the only college in the United States that offers that as a major. And I said, you need to think that through, that what you love, most people hate. And at the end, we just had a wonderful moment of prayer, and he was so appreciative because he said, I never thought about that before, and nobody has ever told me. And he would never have known that if I hadn't embarked on the pathway to change to try and help him. And too many of us approach confrontations like these with an attitude that says, well, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. They need to know that they're really messed up, and things are going to get worse if they don't change. Well, that never works. The Bible says that we need to speak the truth in love. Look at Proverbs 12:18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And we must have honest communication and make sure that we listen carefully to the other side without attacking or without giving blame. Tell them as clearly as you can what you perceive the issues to be. Speak the truth in love means telling the truth about your own part in the breakdown. And take responsibility for it, because the truth is that it's never really 100% their fault. We all own part of a relational breakdown. So we need to go with a reconciling spirit. Go prayerfully with an attitude that says, you matter to God, and you matter to me, and I want to work this out. And if I need to forgive, I forgive. James 1 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. And so you have to take the initiative if personal conflicts are going to be resolved. Speak the truth in love. Fourthly, forgive those who have hurt you. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote a book that stated that the two greatest causes of many physical problems that people have in life are the result of guilt and resentment. He said it's not so much what you eat, but he said it's what eats you. And there is nothing that will drain you more emotionally than bitterness. And when we hold on to those hurts, those offenses, those things that people have done that have just riled you, it's like holding on to something that becomes emotional suicide. You need to forgive those who have hurt you for your own sake, let alone what God tells you to do. Mark 11, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven will forgive you of your sins. Augustine said, if you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two of them, two bad men. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 6, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, the disciple Peter had heard Jesus talk about this often, and he just couldn't figure out. And he went to Jesus in Matthew 18, and he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven, but 70 times seven. I mean, Peter was thinking, okay, if somebody did this to me, and I really got ticked off, and I was hurt and offended, whatever, okay, I'll forgive them. And here, a week later, they do it again. I mean, really? You've got to forgive them. You know, 4 months later, they're into number six. Same offense, done the same thing. And Peter thought he was being magnanimous when he said, well, up to seven times. And he thought, my, if it got to number seven, I've gone way over the cliff in what I need to do. But Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And the wonder of all of that is it is a testimony of God's grace towards you. And you say, Lord, I just can't believe that I failed in this way again. I'm sorry. I am so ashamed. I don't know how you could forgive me. Here's the testimony. 70 times 7. Lastly, the fifth thing is we need to make amends with those you have hurt. How do I make amends to people I have hurt? Is there anyone that maybe you owe some money to, a financial debt, but you haven't repaid it? Well, try and work on it. If there's someone you've broken a promise to, is there anyone that you've controlled? A spouse, a kid, a brother, an employee, a friend? Is there someone that you've been hypercritical of? Have you been verbally or physically, mentally, emotionally abusive of someone? Is there someone that you've paid absolutely no attention to? Or you've failed to express any appreciation for what they've done? Is there someone you've been unfaithful to? Someone that you've lied to? Somebody that you've misled? I think that's enough for you and I to think about, isn't it? As a list, well, we need to write down some of the people that we know we have hurt and offended. Make a list, either on paper or a clear mental note, and then figure out how you're going to make amends. Take what the offense is and say, okay, if they had done that to me and they were going to make amends, how would I like them to approach that? And when you think that through, then maybe it can condition and guide how you're going to respond. Because look what Jesus says in Luke 6:31, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And that will condition how you choose to make amends. There was a guy named Zacchaeus in the Bible, and Jesus came to his house. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and tax collectors in Jesus' day were hated. Let's say the tax collectors in Jesus' day worked for Canada Revenue, the CRA. And the CRA says, well, you know, this person, John Smith, they owe $1,000, go and collect it. But the tax collector Zacchaeus, representing the CRA and knowing that the CRA are looking for the $1,000, he said, look, you got to pay up $1,380. And there's no way around it. He's the tax collector. You've got to pay it up. He pays $1,000 to the CRA and pockets the $380. And that's what they were doing. They were ripping people off all the time, and the tax collectors were hated. And it's interesting, because this is what it says in Luke 19. After Zacchaeus met Jesus, his life changed. And it says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 here I now give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. What he was saying was, this guy means business. He's willing to put his money where his mouth is. He'll make restitution wherever necessary. He has been born again. He is a real Christian, a real disciple of mine. Also, don't underestimate the power of a sincere apology and how that can achieve the results you want when you go at the right time with the right attitude and say, I'm sorry, I don't deserve your forgiveness. What can I do to make amends? The Bible says in Romans 12, don't repay anybody evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And you accomplish that by forgiving the offender. And if you have been offended, and if you're at fault, you do whatever it takes by whatever means possible to make amends. And if you do that, then God has a promise for you in James 3:18. And his promise is, peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. It's not important this morning that you remember what I've said, but it is important that you remember what God says. That's why I have given you that outline with all of those verses. And take it away, because what God says is important, because it never changes. And if you will follow these steps and seek to implement the instruction that God gives, then it is possible for broken relationships to be healed. But it's going to take a commitment on your part. And that's a challenge, maybe a huge challenge for you today. Think about this. It would be a huge challenge for me to begin to pick up all the broken pieces and the fragments of that bowl and begin to glue them all together again. But it could be done. If I was committed to the task, it may just be possible that I could form those broken pieces back into a bowl. And God wants to help you right now. He wants to help you lay aside your pride, to put relationships as a high priority on your list, to give you the courage to initiate reconciliation, to give you the courage to forgive those that have hurt you and do whatever is within your power to make amends. Will you do that? If you know that there is a relationship that has been shattered in pieces like that bowl that is on the floor, you can ask God to help you implement these steps that we have talked about this morning so that a broken relationship can be healed. And if you will follow those steps, these broken, shattered pieces of a relationship can be put together, and the result will emerge just like this, an unbroken bowl. God can help put it all back together again. You can have a relationship again with somebody that you thought, my, that just isn't possible. I wish this morning that I could have found 50 or 60 miniature bowls real cheap so that I could give each of you one. And you could take it home as a reminder that relationships have to be a priority so that you could guard and care for them as you would a precious gem, so that they are never damaged, so that they are never shattered just by a thoughtless or selfless act. As was demonstrated for you as I smashed that first bowl on the floor, our relationships can be bruised and broken so easily. So with God's help, protect them well. And I know that if you will try as hard as you can with His help, there are relationships that can and will be restored. But I need to tell you, some attempts are going to be spurned. Some old wounds will be thrown back in your face. You may end up feeling defeated, but you will know this. If you have, and if you will be obedient to Jesus, you will have done what He wants you to do, and that matters a whole lot more. So as you embark on this treacherous journey of restoring broken relationships, there will be some successes, yes. There will probably be some disappointments, but you will hear a voice deep within your heart from Jesus who says, well done, well done. The words of 2 Thessalonians 3:16 are my prayer for you this morning. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.